Amen. Praise the Lord. Today I'd like to continue on in the series with part four of God's perspective on plagues and pandemics. You know that most of the churches here in America and probably around the world have closed their doors, and we have had to do that as well. Most preachers are transmitting their services either live or deferred over social media, and most people are sheltered in place all over the world. So for the many pastors who still wonder if this quarantine should be obeyed, this is what I feel the Lord has said to us concerning this matter. I will read it to you out of the book of Isaiah, the 26th chapter and the 20th verse. The beginning of it says, "Come, my people, into your inner chambers," or that's your apartments, other translations say, "and close the door behind you. Hide for a little while until this indignation is over." And I'd like to read out of Matthew Henry. He says, "Come, as Noah did into the ark, for he shut the doors behind him," that is God. "When dangers are threatening, it is good to retire and lie hid, as Elijah did by the brook Cherith. Enter into chambers of devotion. Enter into your closet and shut your door, as Jesus taught in Matthew 6, verse 6. Be private with God, enter into your chambers and examine yourself and commune with your own heart to pray and humble yourself before God. Israel had to keep within doors of their dwelling when the destroying angel was slaying the firstborn in Egypt, else the blood on the doorpost will not secure them. So did Rahab and her family when Jericho was being destroyed. They also had to remain within their house. Those were the orders that God gave. Those that are most safe are the least seen. Come into your own dwellings and continue not any longer mixed with the children of Babylon. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not be partner in her sins and receive her plagues. Now you would think that Isaiah and Matthew Henry and John the Apostle were actually writing all these things today because they fit so perfectly with what is going on in our world today. Just as a disclosure, the purpose of this series of messages is to encourage our faith. It's also to teach us reverence of the Lord and walking according to His ways and repent when we haven't done so. Although I believe we should be full of faith and secure our life in the promises of God, I don't believe we should throw caution to the wind by way of presumption and not take seriously the demands of our health professionals and government. We have been cautioned by God and man to shelter in place. So basically, although this isn't comfortable for any pastor anywhere in the world to have to direct himself to his people on behalf of God, and also this restricts our fellowship together, and there's a lot of questions people have, but at this point, we have directions from the Lord to just stay put. God makes a distinction for His people, not just in the times of Moses, of course, but also later with the prophet Isaiah, who you would think also was writing today instead of in the day that he lived. Because in his prophecy of the 26th chapter and the 9th verse, reading from the Amplified, it says, in the night, my soul longs for you, O Lord. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For only when your judgments are experienced on the earth will the inhabitants of the earth learn righteousness. Verse 10, although the wicked is shown compassion and favor on behalf of the Lord, he does not seem to learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals unjustly and refuses to see the majesty of the Lord. Notice that these type of storms are directed at the wicked. The plan of many deep state and New World Order wicked players intend to subject the world to fear and panic through many means, including pandemics and other ways to manipulate the masses to do what they want them to do and to have them take things that they want them to receive. They shed innocent blood to their idol Baal, but God comes out from His place to punish those who have shed innocent blood upon the earth, and it shall be brought to light, for the Lord will make an investigation of it. So let me read now the 21st verse of Isaiah 26 and continue where we were reading. It says, listen carefully. The Lord is about to come out of His heavenly place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their wickedness, that is, their sin, their injustice, and their wrongdoing. The earth will reveal the innocent blood shed upon her. It's interesting to notice that in 2019 alone, there were 42.3 million abortions, and God is doing an investigation of it, just like the Justice Department is doing criminal investigations at this moment. And God is saying He's going to deal with it. He's going to punish the inhabitants of the earth. Now, going on the second part of verse 21 from Isaiah 26, it says, furthermore, that the earth will no longer cover her slain. You know, it's interesting. I heard from somebody in Italy that reported that there were so many people dying that there was no places left to bury them. They were jam-packed and there was no more places to inter people. This is reflection of what God promised in His Word many years ago, and it's the fulfillment of it. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 14, it says, the blood is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whosoever eats of it shall be cut off. That's what the Lord is saying. Now, God would not have been addressing adrenochrome addicts around the world or the many people who sacrifice children and drink their blood if there were none. Obviously, God knows things that are going on that many of us have no clue about and says that they will be cut off. And God addresses exactly what it is. when he says, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, and whosoever eats it shall be cut off. Sometimes God says things in his word, and because we're not aware of the things happening in the world around us, we don't know how to put two and two together. But I can promise you that the things that are coming down right now in our world, there are some people who are involved in things like this who definitely will understand that somebody, because I doubt they believe in God, is bringing these things out to the light and is bringing punishment upon them. At the same time, we have to remember that God is a God of love, and he doesn't want to just cut them off immediately, but I think sometimes God sees the nature of things that are going on, and the Lord begins to send a wave of affliction ahead of them for them to repent. I believe in my heart that God's been calling out to all these pedophiles and to all these child traffickers and corrupt people. God has been calling out to them for years through the church, through messages. They are without excuse. But I believe that the time has come where God is going to reap a harvest. And although there is going to be a harvest of souls for Christ, there's also going to be a harvest of damnation for those who refuse to hear God and refuse to repent. I believe that at this time, if these kind of people would still call out to God and humble themselves and pray and seek his face, not just his blessings, and turn from their wicked ways, that God would hear from heaven and he would heal them and bring them salvation. God is an awesomely good God, but at the same time, he is severe and worthy to be honored and revered and feared. And this is what God wants. He wants honor. He wants us to respect him. He wants us to do the right thing. So at the same time, God assured his people, that is those that are living right and walking in fellowship with him, that the trouble would be over in a very short time. That's why he said in Isaiah, when we read it, to hide for just a little while, for a moment, until this indignation is passed over. So we see two things from here. One is that it's indignation on behalf of God over the wickedness in the world. Number two, it's going to be short-lived, and God's going to clean up really fast. This too shall pass. It will soon be over. God will cut off the wicked and will break their power, defeat their purpose, and find a way for our own enlargement or blessing. So now I'd like to go back to the subject that I gave in part number three of this series, and it had to do with good type of fear and bad type of fear. Just to reminisce a little bit, I'll bring back a scripture that I used in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, when it says, do not be afraid. So God is telling us not to be afraid. So that has to be the wrong kind of fear, because he continues to say, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him, in the Amplified it says, that is a profound reverence for him, will remain with you so that you do not sin. So one of the things is that God realizes that when we fear him and reverence him, we won't be too apt to just live like sinners in the world, and that we will live obeying his commands and live in fellowship with him and live in love for one another. So this is what it's saying here very clearly, that there's two types of fear. He's telling us not to have one type of fear, whereas on the other hand, he is saying that he is testing us in order that we might have the right kind of fear of him. So today I want to add more verses on the subject of the good and bad fear, because there is a pandemic of bad fear around the world, and that is definitely not the right kind of fear to have. It really isn't. I get calls and texts from several countries and people from everywhere just afraid, panicking over all of these things that are happening in the world. Let me just put it in perspective for you. Here in the United States, a very interesting thing is happening. If you observe as it is, the states that are most liberal are the ones where this coronavirus is found in the highest numbers. You have states like New York, California, Washington, and a few others are popping up. They're all blue states. These states are the ones that seem to be getting the brunt of all of this. And places like in the Bible Belt are much lesser But that doesn't point out anything. It doesn't make us any better than somebody else. All I'm saying is that the crisis of this epidemic, I'm speaking of epidemic because I'm speaking of the United States. Of course, it's a pandemic now across the world. But the issue I'm trying to point out is that this is a judgment on the wicked. God is saying this in his word. I'm not making it up. It's just that God is saying that he's going to put up with stuff about so long, and then he is going to judge it. He is going to deal with it. Now, please don't misunderstand. You did not hear me say that God sent the coronavirus to us. You know, there's enough evil people in the world to do that. But in Romans, God teaches us to fear the Lord. He teaches us to behold the goodness, because the mercies of God and the goodness of God leads us to repentance, to behold the goodness of God, but then also to behold the severity of God. And so please understand that when God says these things, he means them. And he doesn't want us to have fear, regardless of what state we live in, regardless of what the situation is around us. God is in control of those that are his. We saw in the past message that God marks his own. He put a mark upon those, as it says in Ezekiel 9, who cried and sighed because of the abominations that are committed. I know with us and many, many others, there was a whole wave of prayer with millions of people praying around the United States a few years ago, crying out to God because of the abominations committed in our land. And so God heard those prayers and brought deliverance. And this is part of his deliverance package. And it doesn't sound very good. It doesn't look very good. And people are panicking everywhere. But God is saying, I am testing you to see if you have the fear of the Lord in you, which is a good fear to have, which is just a reverence and a respect for God, and knowing that there is a severe side of God, and we don't want to be on that side of God. We want to be on the side of his love, of his grace, of his comfort, of his mercies, which are greater than anything having to do with his severity. So don't fear. My call to you through reading these scriptures is don't fear. Don't give your heart over to the wrong kind of fear. Don't allow yourself to be manipulated. Don't allow yourself to be controlled by fear that men put on you, or by fear of viruses and things that people do to control others. Just don't allow fear into your heart. So as we go on with this subject, I want to read in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11 from the Amplified. For in this way the Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, or that is, behaving as they do, saying, verse 12, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that the people call conspiracy. And listen to this. And you are not to fear what they fear, nor be in dread of it. Now, he is telling us they have a bad type of fear, the type of fear that paralyzes you, the type of fear that Job was talking about, that the things I feared came upon me. God does not want those kind of fears in his people. He just wants the acknowledgement of God, the fear of God, which is a good, healthy fear. So God says, don't dread. Verse 13. It is the Lord of hosts whom you are to regard as holy and awesome. Now listen to this. He shall be your source of fear. In other words, he doesn't want the source to be from the devil. He wants the source to be from him. I'd like to just bring out something here. It's curious. But in 2 Timothy 1:7, it states that this bad fear is a spirit, but that he, that is God, has not given it, or it does not proceed from him. That's why I said it was bad, because if something doesn't come from God, it's bad. Yet in Isaiah 11, verse 2, the prophet mentions that one of the seven spirits of the Lord, the ones John saw in Revelations around the throne, the seven spirits of the Lord, one of them is the good fear, because it said the fear or reverence and honor of him. So there is a spirit of the fear of the Lord, and that's what God wants his people to receive. And then there's a spirit of fear that is a bad fear that God does not want his people opening their heart to. Going back to Isaiah 8, verse 14. Then he shall be a sanctuary, Well, let me just go back to 13 again so that we don't lose place where we were. It is the Lord of hosts whom you are to regard as holy and awesome. He shall be your source of fear. He shall be your source of dread, not man. That is the healthy fear and reverence of God. Verse 14, then he shall be a sanctuary, a sacred, indestructible shelter for those who fear and trust him. Now he's talking about the good fear, the one that trusts in him. But to those who reject him in both houses of Israel, he will be a stone on which to stumble and a rock on which to trip, a trap and a snare for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So what's happening here? Jesus was to become that rock of salvation, that hiding place to those who believe, but a stumbling stone of offense to those who do not shelter themselves in him, refuse to believe, and refuse to come to him for shelter. Let me read to you out of Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. The Amplified says, for you who fear my name, now that's the right kind of fear, with awe-filled reverence, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and you will go forward and leap joyfully like calves released from the stall. Wow, listen to that. It is saying, for you who fear my name, those that have the right kind of fear and reverence God, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Let me repeat it again to you, but this time out of the Contemporary English Version. But for you that honor my name, victory will shine like the sun with healing in its rays, and you will jump around like calves at play. Verse 3, when I come to bring justice, you will trample those who are evil as though they were ashes under your feet. I, the Lord, all-powerful, have spoken. So again, the Lord exhorts us not to have the wrong kind of fear. Now let me read to you out of Isaiah 43, verse 1. Thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. That's the wrong kind of fear. That's apprehension, that's dread, that's panic. For I have redeemed you. No matter what the devil says to you, no matter how many times you feel you're not saved, God says, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. Praise the Lord. Now in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, reading from the Amplified, the reverent fear and worshipful awe of the Lord includes a hatred for evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. And in Proverbs 10, verse 27, the reverent fear of the Lord, that is worshiping, obeying, serving, and trusting him with awe-filled respect, prolongs one's life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Listen to that. God is saying that for those that have the right kind of fear, he is going to prolong their life. They're not going to have an untimely death. They won't be taken out by coronavirus. They won't be taken out by any disease or by devils or by accidents or by any other way. God says he will prolong their life. So we are not to cave to Satan's way of bringing us into subjection. Let's not forget this morning that communist countries rule by fear, the wrong kind of fear. And they do that in order to control the population. And all over the world, wicked people and governments do the same thing, just to subject people to what they want them to do. So when it comes to the wrong type of fear and panic, God says, don't fear, don't panic, don't lose it, as it were. We are to have the fear and reverence that draws us to him. Listen to what is written in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 57. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. You drew near. Verse 58, O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. In Proverbs 14, 26, in the reverent fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will always have a place of refuge. In Proverbs 16, 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. There it is. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, you keep in perfect peace That means there's a total absence of fear and panic. The one whose mind is stayed or focused on you. Why? Because he trusts in and takes refuge in you. And he is speaking about the Lord. In Luke 18:7, I'm going to read from the Amplified. Jesus said, "Will not our just God defend and protect and avenge his elect, his chosen ones, who cry to him day and night? Will he defer them and delay help on their behalf?" Verse 8, "I tell you, he will defend and protect and avenge them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find persistence in faith on the earth?" See, this is the whole subject of fear. If Jesus came today, would he find the bad kind of fear on earth? I mean, isn't this what he'd find? Isn't panic all over the world right now? If Jesus were to come today, what would he find? Would he find this persistence in faith? Would he find that fear of reverence in God and no fear at all for what's happening around us? "I tell you, I will defend and protect and avenge them speedily," he says. The faith that Jesus will be looking for when he comes is true faith, not presumption, not our own ability to exercise faith, but rather possessing the faith which is of God. That's why in Mark 11:22, Jesus said to them, "Have faith in God." In Romans 3, verse 3, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Let me read to you something that Charles Price wrote. "We can believe a promise and at the same time not have the faith to appropriate it." That's an interesting statement. Believers form a habit of trying to appropriate it by believing. We try to lay hold of the promises of God by believing them. True faith is imparted into our hearts as a gift of God and worked out into our life as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that. True faith is imparted into our heart as a gift of God. So all of our working up what we think is faith, which is actually belief, and trying to make the promises of God work now during this pandemic, that's all works of flesh. That's all our own works. His faith was given to us as a gift. His faith drops in our heart when we have the right kind of fear of God and reverence and worship him and love him. And as we do, he speaks his words into our heart, those rhema words that come crashing into our heart. And God gives us a personal promise and leads us to words in the Bible, or he gives us other words that can be found in the Bible as well. But he speaks those words into our spirit. And the moment he speaks it, the moment you hear those words from God entering into your spirit, faith comes alive because he breathes his faith into us when he does that. That's why it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and that is a rhema. So basically, it's that spoken word of God into our heart. That's why Charles Price was saying true faith is imparted into our heart as a gift of God. Then he says it is worked out into our life as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Basically, what it means to us today is you can't conjure faith when you need it. You can't wait until a crisis comes and then have faith. Because normally, God will give us a word for the coming crisis in our life beforehand. Because when we're all upset and all fearful and all full of fret and everything else and stress and everything else going on and in the heat of the battle, we're not going to be listening. We're too full of stress. Our ears are too full of the news and the horrible negative things that are happening around the world, and we're latching on to all of those things. Next thing you know, your spirit just sinks to the ground and it has no faith at all. Listen, God knows that. So he's not going to speak those words into our life when we need them. He's going to speak them into our life before we need them. That's always how he does things. So we stand on the words that God gives us. And what God will do is he will give us direction. God will speak directions into our life. He'll tell us what to do. But the heart has to be calm. It has to be open. It can't be all fretted, because then it can't hear. So the Lord is saying, just chill, okay? Just relax and chill. I've got everything under control. I'm the one controlling all the things in the earth. I know those that are mine and I know those that aren't. And I've come out of my heavenly place to judge the wicked. So we have to let God do what he does best. All too often, when it comes to horrible things happening in the world, we hold a humanistic world mindset and don't realize that these ways of reasoning are from Satan. Why do I say this? Because sometimes we just feel sorry for the world. We say, sorry for this, sorry for that. We have a humanistic view of all of this. Now, I'm not talking about compassion. That comes from God, and that is wonderful, and that leads us to do things for other people, to pray for other people, and to reach out and comfort them and pray for them and see miracles happen. We're not talking about that. We're talking about having a humanistic approach towards seeing these things. We are not seeing this whole pandemic from God's point of view. That's why I've come up with this series, because I want to give things from God's perspective rather than our own. I don't want to give it from a humanistic perspective. Let me give you an example of somebody that fits this case. The Apostle Peter. He was feeling sorry for all the things that Jesus would have to go through when he was telling him everything that would happen to him. And the Lord had to rebuke him for not savoring the things that were of God. Basically, Satan was able to tempt Jesus not to go to the cross through Peter because he was not seeing things from God's perspective. He failed to visualize the vicarious suffering of Jesus that would go through for the salvation of the whole world. If somebody had listened to Peter, we'd all be lost. He didn't have compassion because that comes from God. God wouldn't have said that. He just didn't want a friend of his and somebody that was important to him and someone that was supposed to be the king of Israel to be taken out, and much less with all this suffering. He didn't understand the whole plan of God. He didn't see it from God's perspective. And so that's why it's important not to look at all of these things that are happening from a humanistic point of view. In Mark chapter 8, verse 33, "But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples," he looked at all of them to see who had just said that, "he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.'" So God did not rebuke Peter. He rebuked the spirit. So now we've been looking at a spirit of fear and a spirit of humanistic compassion. We're looking at the devil getting in the middle of this, making us feel sorry about everything that's happening when God's in control of everything that's happening. So basically, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways than our ways. You know, we dealt with that in a whole message just a few weeks ago. Revelation 14:6 says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Verse 7, "saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God.'" There it is, the right kind of fear. "And give glory to him." Now listen to this. "For the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water in it." So the point I'm trying to make here is that God wants us to see things from his perspective. And we have to keep coming back to the place where we allow God to be God. And sometimes he will reveal to us what he's doing. And sometimes his ways are just higher than ours. We wouldn't have chosen these ways. We don't understand. And most times we're at odds with God, with the way he thinks and the way he does things. In the end, it's going to be God whose ways get done and not ours. We have to humble ourselves and realize we are not God. But it would sure be nice to understand God. It would sure be nice to have wisdom. That's why God writes in his word that the beginning of wisdom is to have the right kind of fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And whenever we receive from God that fear, that correct fear, that reverence, that worship, that acknowledgement, that honor that he is due, it says it keeps us from doing evil. It spares us from doing evil. That fear of the Lord stops us from getting in trouble. Because we'll go so far and say, whoops, you know what, I don't want to be on the wrong side here. I don't want to be on the side that he's talking about here, about judgments that have come. A couple of weeks ago, do you remember that we spoke on Exodus 12, where Moses commands the people to put the blood of the sacrificed lamb on the doorposts? Well, The blood we are now to use comes from experiencing the cross of Jesus, of course, through repentance of sin. It's when we bow our hearts, come to God, confess to Him what we've done, and He says the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. So it comes by appropriating His blood by faith. Now, the thing that we were talking about in Exodus 12 was that God has specifically said to put it on the doorposts. And we gave a whole message on that, and we taught on what those doorposts were. So God says, during times of judgment, it's a good thing to have the blood of God on the entrances. In fact, in times of judgment for Israel, while they were in Egypt, the angel of the Lord passed by the homes of all those who had the blood of Jesus on their entrances and exits of their dwellings. I find it extremely timely that the medical experts have discovered that the coronavirus is contracted through our face. Think of that. Either breathing it in at close proximity to a person who has it, or by having it on our hands and by touching somewhere the virus was lying and then proceeding to touch our face. So basically, we infect ourselves by touching our face. The place, the very place that God said to put the blood so that the destroyer would not harm us. Listen again to the verse in Exodus 12:13, just because it rings so good at this point. The blood will be a sign for you on the doors of your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no destructive plague, listen to this, will touch you when I strike Egypt. That is a powerful promise of God. And now that we know that the entrances to our life are the very place where this pandemic plague would enter into our dwelling place, God says, make sure there's blood. The best cleansing method is the blood of Jesus. You know, they're telling us to wash with soap and water and to scrub for about 20 seconds under the water. And they're telling us to use at least 70% alcohol wipes or whatever. So basically, they're saying that cleansing is the antidote or is the salvation or is the medication of choice for this virus. Now, once it's gone in, we're talking a different story. But they're saying to keep the destroyer out from coming in, the secret is washing. The secret is the blood of Jesus. If we come to the Lord in humble repentance and ask Him to forgive, to wash with His blood the things we see that we shouldn't be looking at, the things we hear we shouldn't be hearing and listening to, the things we're breathing in, you know, we breathe in fear, we breathe in the air that is so polluted in the natural, but in the spiritual, the airs are polluted too because Satan is the prince of the airs. And so he has a way of filling us with negativity, with fear, with dread, with everything else. And put the blood of Jesus on those entrances and you will be safe. Now, thank God for the word where he said that he would heal us, like in Malachi 4:2, where he says the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, because if we do contract it, he is our healer. Now, many may wonder how a person can practically wash or apply the blood of Jesus to their face or to the entrances and exits. It sounds a little bizarre or out there or even strange, but let me break it down. Practically, in the same way the health authorities recommend that we wash with water and soap to defend against the COVID-19 virus, in this case, the spiritual application is for us to wash with the water of God's Word. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, the last part says, Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that is the rhema or spoken word. In John 15:3, Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So in order to hear God's words that absolve us and forgive us in our heart, we have to separate a time of prayer, communion, and fellowship with Him. There cannot be any other way. It just has to be a time where we set aside, where we just commune with God, we read His Word, we listen to the inner voice of the Spirit. that so often speaks when we read His Word. If you're not a child of God, you still can be by inviting Him into your life. You can still come to God, ask Him to forgive your sin, ask Him to come into your heart, and He will gladly do that. He died to save to the utmost, to save whoever. It doesn't matter how great of a sinner you are. There's always time. It's never too late. But having said this, I now want to share on the practical way that we can apply the blood of Jesus on the entrance and exits of our face so that we have that protection of God and not just during times of pandemic. You know, sometimes we speak a religious jargon or we speak a language that church people understand, but not everybody would have the knowledge that we have to understand what we say. So I would just like to break it down a little bit so that we can all understand it. So first of all, I must clarify that this notion that we must confess sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb only happens or takes place when we first give our heart to the Lord and never after that is really false. We are headed for disaster in our life that way. In 1 John, the first chapter and the 7th verse, I read, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, in verse 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, that is God, a liar, and His word is not in us." His word is not in us. So we cannot walk in the light of fellowship with God without being His child. So John is referring to God's children confessing their sins all along their walk of life as a Christian. So the practical way the blood of Jesus is applied to our face, as it were, is by exposing to Jesus the following things. I'm going to mention each one of them. First, the wrong things our eyes have looked at. The negative news that fills our heart with fear, the horror movies, the violent movies, the evil sex-related things that we put before our eyes, and even the wrong things that we read. Our eyes are constantly the windows of our soul. They're also the door through which we allow things into our spirit. That's why there's so much fear, because people are listening to negative news. They're listening to how many people are dying. They're looking at texts from friends that are sending them bad stuff. And so the heart is totally filled with fear. Secondly, we not only have eyes in our face, but we have the wrong things we allow our ears to listen to, like criticism of others, filthy conversation, doom and gloom, reporting, and who knows what a host of things that we allow our ears to hear. Before we go through life, you'll find that there's so many things that our ears listen to and pick up and become part of us, and we need to apply the blood of Jesus. The third is our nose, which so often sticks itself where it doesn't belong as busybodies in the affairs of others. And we must confess to Jesus and forsake doing it any longer. Fourth, we must confess and expose to Jesus the idle words we eventually be judged for, like purposeless chats, negative, judgmental words, filthy conversations, hurtful and wrong things that we have spoken, which has brought damage to other people. We must expose and confess all these things to the Lord. That's why if we judge ourselves, there would be no need for us to be later judged by God. That's why Paul writes to the Corinthians in the 11th chapter, 31st verse, "For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Jesus said in Matthew 7, 1, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." To break this down even further, those times of communion with God where we expose ourselves to Him and let Him know these things that are wrong that happening in our life, at the very moment where we do it, at the very moment we confess it, at the very moment that we expose it to God, in 1 John it says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That is, that blood basically and virtually is applied to our eyes to our ears, to our nose, to our mouth, as it were. And I use the word virtually because it's not like blood's going to appear on your face. And so when judgments come on the earth, he sees those marks. He sees the blood applied to the entrances and exit of our life. He sees that we have gone to him, confessed it, and because we have, his blood now has covered us in those areas. It's a marvelous thing. Now, under the Old Testament covenant, those who had leprosy, which carried the same enigma of sinfulness as AIDS would today, the priests were told in Leviticus 14:5 to take two birds, but the one that was to be killed, they were to kill it in an earthen vessel over running water. The sixth verse says, "As for the living bird, he shall take it, and with it the cedar wood and the scarlet and hyssop, and dip the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over running water." Verse 7, "And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, shall let the living bird loose in an open field." Today, all that has changed, of course, because we are under a new covenant by the blood of Jesus. So we draw near to him in prayer, confess the things that are in our life that are wrong, and we receive a virtual cleansing and a virtual application of the blood of Jesus, at least before the eyes of God, with whom we all have to do. We never know when danger is around the corner. It never waits till we are ready. It needn't be through national calamities. It needn't be through pandemics. It can happen at any time, even accidents. I have no better advice, really, to give you than to ask you to keep the blood of Jesus applied to your life at all times. This precious and costly blood of Jesus has life in it, and this life brings healing, protection, and destroys the power of the enemy's plagues. In Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Now this he spoke in reference to animal blood. But our precious Lord Jesus was willing to give his life and blood for the remission of sin and eternal life for all those who would believe and receive that gift of his life blood. And for the blood of God himself that is full of life. Jesus said, "I am the life of the world," and he gave it for us, and we receive it by faith. Thank you, Jesus. What an opportune time to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper at home, during the time of intimate communion with him and during the time that we have been selected to remain with our families and remain at home. You know, that was a word that God gave to the children of Israel in Egypt during that time of the plagues. He said, "You are to remain within your house." The destroyer would not touch those that were inside of the house. But even if they had the blood on the doorpost, if they were outside of the house, they wouldn't be protected. They had to obey the words of Moses to remain within their dwellings. And the same thing happens with us today. God is telling us to shelter ourselves in place that we will be protected. And that home has to have the blood of Jesus on it. I would highly recommend that you take of the elements of the Lord's Supper, what represents the blood and what represents his broken body, and just have a time of fellowship with the Lord. It wouldn't hurt to do it every day if you wanted to, not just out of fear, but God sees the truth. He sees our life. In fact, he's been looking at it and doing inventory of it long before this ever came around. When this came around, the judgment seat had already determined upon who it would fall and who it wouldn't. In Numbers 6, verse 24 through 26, the Lord said to Aaron and to Moses, "I want you to bless the people this way. I want you to say this." And I'd like to finish today with this. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you." Boy, that reminds me of Malachi, where the Lord said, "The Son of Righteousness, the rays of it will heal you." Isn't that beautiful? "His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Peace is the absence of the wrong fear. Give you peace.